Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, these are the words of God. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am Yahweh your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Amen. One of the things that we learned, especially in chapter 19, one of the things God displayed to his people, especially in chapter 19, in the events at the mountain, is that the holy and almighty living God is not to be trifled with, but is rather terrifying to finite creatures, and particularly to sinful creatures. We may come to him safely and even boldly now through the Lord Jesus. Hebrews 4 and Hebrews 10 teaches us, but God is not smaller or less terrifying in and of himself now than he was then. He is still the consuming fire. Hebrews 12, verses 28 and 29 says, even after it says, we don't come to the smoking mountain. We come to Mount Zion, where Christ our Redeemer is, and where his blood speaks, and where there are already souls of the justified who have also been perfected. But even as we come through Christ and in that assembly, we still come to a God who is a consuming fire. And on the basis of his greatness and of his holiness, in the wake of this terrifying display that he has made himself to the Israelites, he communicates six things in the verses before us. And they're short, brief, so let us read that again. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am Yahweh your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And so here he communicates at least six things in the wake of that display that he has made himself, chapter 19. They are that we must heed his word, that we must honor his servants, that we must worship his name, that we must embrace our covenant relationship to him, or embrace being bound to him in covenant, that we must persist in our repentance, and that we must depend upon his power. Each of these could be a sermon or a series of sermons themselves, if the Lord would just enable us to heed well verses 1 and 2 of Exodus chapter 20. It would go a long way to our keeping well the Ten Commandments which follow. So the first thing is that we should heed his word. God makes this great display of himself, and then the next thing he does is, verse 1, and God spoke all these words, saying. When someone makes a great display to catch your attention, then whatever he does next, you give your attention to that. God has made a greater display here than any creature ever could to get our attention, and the next thing he does is speak. God wants us to heed his words. He wants us to give our attention to his words as those who give attention to the living God. This is why often in our family worship, often in the public worship, we say these are the words of God. We heard about this also in the sermon at the midweek meeting in Romans chapter 1 when we heard about the gospel and prophesying and promises and the holy scriptures. Our God is a speaking God. He gives himself to us by means of words. Psalm 138 verse 2 says, you have magnified your word above all your name. God's name is all those ways in which he makes himself known to us, in which he tells us and shows us about himself. And above all the other ways that God tells us and shows us about himself, he has set his word and his words. And so when he shows the greatness of his glory in chapter 19, and then the first thing that we see in chapter 20 immediately following is, and God spoke all these words. He is teaching us to heed his word. This is one of the reasons, one of the many reasons why it is so wrong to make pictures. People say, well, pictures will help little children learn. No, nothing will help any creature, let alone any sinner, learn except that by which God gives them to learn. And he has not given us an image. He'll tell them later in Deuteronomy 4, as he prepares to restate the law, you saw no form at the mountain, you only heard a voice. And so this is how God has given to us to know him. Do you want to know God? If you don't want to know God, then you should cry out to him to help you want to. Because someone who does not want to know God may not be going to spend eternity in happy fellowship with God. So you need to answer that question in your heart for yourself, even right now. Do you want to know God? And if not, then lift your heart up to him and ask him to give you that desire to know him, to give you to trust in Jesus, to rest upon Jesus Christ, to belong to him through faith in Christ, to save you and to make you one of those people who wants to know God. But if the answer is yes, I do want to know God, then notice this. He has given us especially to know him by his words. So believe everything that he teaches. Obey everything that he commands. And every time we read his word, or pray his word, or sing his word, or meditate upon his word, or hear his word read, or hear his word preached, then we should come with reverence for the word, respect for the word, submission to the word, placing ourselves underneath it to be corrected, instructed, rebuked, and trained, adoration for him and for his word, that we would love to hear his word because it is his. And we must teach our children to do the same, and that they teach their children in the same way to do the same. This is how God gives himself to us. This is one of the great reasons why he has given to me as your husband and as your father to open his word to you so that you may know him. It is not good enough for a husband or a dad to give himself for his family or to his family. We are to love our family the way Christ has loved them and the way Christ has loved us. And Christ has given himself, which is a much better gift than ourselves. The dad who gives himself in every way but does not give his children the word is not giving his children the most infinitesimal part of what he ought to be giving them. Second place, honor his servants. Back in chapter 19, verse 9, one of the things God had said was that he was going to speak to Moses in the hearing of Israel so that they would believe Moses forever. In other words, he was going to speak words in such a way that they would know that when Moses comes and speaks to them, it comes with all of the authority and all of the glory as what they hear from the mountain. And indeed, after the display that we have here, and after the giving of the Ten Commandments, the people will say, all right, that's enough. You go up and listen, and come and tell us, but we don't want to hear his very voice ever again. It doesn't have the desired effect on the people's hearts. They don't become good hearers. But God has taught the lesson, hasn't he? That when his servant comes and speaks in his place, and he has made in our house, he's made me his servant unto you. And he has in the church made me and the elders his servants in his church. And to even a lesser extent, but still, even truthfully, he has made us his servants to one another, which is one of the reasons we have apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. Because one of the things that we do in love for one another, according to Ephesians 4, is every member of the body speaks God's truth to one another. And insofar as we are speaking the truth of God or hearing one of someone else in the church speak scripturally, then we are to honor his servants and receive his word and give respect to those who speak to us his word. In Hebrews 13, verse 7, and Hebrews 13, verse 17, it tells us to give special respect and honor to those who speak the word to us. Much harm is done in the churches, and much harm is done in homes by either congregations or children who do not respect their elders or their father or their parents, among all the other reasons that they should, for this great reason, that these are the ones whom God has sent to speak his words. And when we dishonor our parents, if you dishonor your parents, listening, Sophia, when you dishonor mommy or you dishonor daddy, you hurt your heart and its ability to honor the word of God when we speak it to you. It's one of the great things that mommies do, that one day when you're a mommy, I hope that you will do. Speak the words of God to your children. But if you don't train your children to honor you as his servant to them, then they will not honor his word well, and they will not listen well enough to what God says through you. And that's the great reason. One of the great reasons, the great reason is because God said so. One of the great reasons that God has said for you to honor mommy and for you to honor me is so that with that honoring heart in place already, that when daddy tells you the words of God from the Bible, when mommy tells you the words of God from the Bible, you will honor his servant like Israel was supposed to honor Moses, which is one of the reasons why God does this in this way in Exodus 20, verses 1 and 2. So heed his word, honor his servants. Next, worship his name. What are the very first words? Okay, we've learned that we need to heed the words. We need to honor the servant who's delivering the words so that we will heed the words well. Well, then the next question is, well, what are the words? And the very first words are, I am Yahweh. I am Yahweh. Who he is the basis for all knowledge. You know, the person, the secular person who was quoted in the Sabbath school almost got it right when they said, all true knowledge begins with the knowledge of self. Well, all true knowledge begins with the knowledge of God and ourselves, but especially of God. We only know ourselves rightly in the image of God. We only know ourselves rightly when we know God as our purpose. We only know ourselves rightly when we know how little we know, and indeed how we know nothing apart from God. So it's very important to know yourself, or you won't get anything else right. That's true. But you can't know yourself unless you know God. All knowledge begins with the knowledge of God. Why? Because everything begins with God. He alone is the I am that I am. He only has existence in himself. He only has power in himself. Nothing else exists except that he is created. And nothing else can even continue to exist except that he sustains it. He is the great I am, the uncreated creator. He is not defined by anything that he has made. Rather, as the one who is the maker, he gives definition to everything else. And when he comes down on the mountain as a consuming fire, and he says, I am Yahweh, he's doing what he had done in smaller form at the same mountain, you remember, when Moses first really, quote-unquote, met him. You remember the incident with the bush, and he came upon the bush. And yet he has done much worse to the mountain than he did to the bush, because the bush was on fire but was not consumed. The mountain is on fire, and the whole mountain is going up in smoke like a furnace to heaven. And so he wants us to worship his name. He wants us to know him as the creator and the sustainer, the one who made all things by the speaking of his word. He spoke and it was established. He declared it and it stood firm. He wants us to know him as the one who upholds all things by the word of his power. And he wants us to know him as the Holy One, the one who is a consuming fire. He appears in the bush to Moses, and it is a fire. And the very first thing he says is, take your shoes off. The place where you are is holy. Why? So that we can, you know, go treasure hunting now and try to find the spot where the bush was 3,500 years later? Now that's utterly foolish and ridiculous. It was holy because that is where he was making himself known. So he wants us to know him as holy, as the uncreated creator, the one from whom are all things, and through whom are all things, and therefore to whom are all things. that we would be obsessed with the glory of the name of our God and with his holiness, so that when our hearts respond this way to him and know that everything that exists and we ourselves exist for him, and everything that happens and everything that happens to us and everything that we do should be for him, that when we live this way, then even when we come to pray, the first thing out of our mouth, the first request out of our mouth will be, "Hallowed be your name." And so he says, worship. He's communicating to us to worship his name. And then to embrace our covenant relationship to him. The next two words in the English, one word in the Hebrew, is your God. And that's actually very surprising, because if he's the uncreated creator, if he is completely separate from and other than all the creation, then nothing in the creation has any right to make an exclusive claim upon him or a special claim upon him in distinction or contradiction from the rest of the creation. And we did not take that to ourselves, we wouldn't have the right. God, however, by his right, has taken for himself a people, has bound us to himself in a special way. When he says, "I am Yahweh, your God," he definitely means in a way that at this point does not mean the Egyptians' God or the Canaanites' God. He is saying, "I have brought you into a special relationship with me that others don't have. I have bound you to myself by gracious covenant." And we see the gracious part in the rest of the verse. But we are to embrace our covenant relationship with him. This is one reason, by the way, that we should never say as a throwaway word, "My God," or "Oh my God," because it is such a great and glorious thing that he is specifically yours, that he has brought a people into covenant with himself, that he has bound himself to us and us to him in a special relationship by the person and by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a wonderful thing to come to him in prayer. It is a majestic thing to come to him in prayer and say, "My God," and to know that he is mine, to be like perhaps John Payton, I think, we read, said at one point, and how all those who have had godly fathers and Christian fathers should be able to say, "My God and my Father's God," remembering that God has not only bound you to himself, but that this is a heritage that has been passed down to you because he had bound your parents to himself. So we mustn't use it as a throwaway word, but if we just make a rule, "Okay, I'm not going to use this phrase anymore," then we're missing one of the great reasons for the rule, which is to treasure the fact that the living God has made himself our very own. So we are to embrace our covenant relationship with him, that we are not just to do all things unto his glory, because all things are through him, from him and through him and to him. But we especially, of all the creatures, must be the leaders of creation in doing all things to his glory, because we are his own special people. And therefore, we don't just do it with devotion, we do it with delight, because he has given us this special place from all the creatures in all of the creation as the ones who belong to him. And so when we do it unto his glory, we don't do it merely as his creatures, but even as those who are in covenant with him. Embrace your covenant relationship to him. In the fifth place, upon the display that he's made him of himself, and he comes and he speaks all these words saying, "I am Yahweh, your God." And the next thing he says, "Who brought you out of the land of Egypt?" In other words, persist in your repentance. One of the things that he's been telling them is, don't go back to Egypt. And one of the ways that their wickedness has already expressed itself, even before they got here, just 3 months after the Passover, one of the ways their wickedness has expressed itself a couple of times already is, "Oh, if only we could be back in Egypt. Or if only we could have stayed in Egypt until we died by the hand of Yahweh. And what awful curses. But here, as he's about to give them the Ten Commandments, he's saying, don't be like the Egyptians. I brought you out of that. I brought you out of that so you would act as my people and not as those people. And he's giving them instruction so that when they go into Canaan, they will not act as that people, but act as God's people. And so he tells them what he has already done for them. I have brought you out of the land of Egypt so that they will persist in their repentance. Egypt, at the time he says this, when he says, I brought you out of the land of Egypt, Egypt is not a great power at the moment. Egypt is ruined. That's one of the things that the counselors and all of the other chief politicians in Egypt, except for Pharaoh, had said to him, which in another circumstance would have been taking their life into their own hands to argue with Pharaoh and tell him how crazy he was being. And yet, there was one who was the vizier, which is what the office that Joseph was raised to, that was allowed to say stuff like that. But that's Egyptian politics. We don't need to. But they had said to him, don't you realize yet that Egypt is destroyed? And so God is saying not just that he's brought them out of the house of bondage, which we'll talk about in a moment, but he's saying, I destroyed that place, and I brought you out of it. It's like if he comes to Lot and says, I am Yahweh your God who brought you out of Sodom. He didn't just save him from Sodom, he saved him from what he did to Sodom. That was the point of bringing him out. That when he destroyed Sodom, that Lot wouldn't come under the same destruction. Or he says to Noah, I brought you out of the flood, that he saved him from what he did to the world. God saved Noah from what God did to the world. God saved Lot from what God did to Sodom. God saved Israel from what God did. And so when he says, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, he's saying, you deserved to perish under the plagues in Egypt with them. Just like Noah deserved to perish under the flood with the rest of the world. And Lot deserved to perish in Sodom and Gomorrah with the rest of Sodom and Gomorrah. The Israelites deserved to perish under the hand of God in the land of Egypt. But God has been merciful and brought them out. So also he has done for you, hasn't he? If you believe in Jesus, he has brought you out of the hell that you deserve with the rest of the world. A hell that all those who do not believe in Jesus will suffer forever. And now he says, I brought you out from suffering what you deserve. So live as those who, instead of being devoted to destruction, have now been devoted unto God in holiness. Persist in your repentance. God has turned you from and brought you out of the rest of the world in the way that they live. Do not be conformed to them. Live like those who are going to be holy and happy forever. When he reminds us of that from which he has saved us, he calls us to live in the manner for which he has saved us. By grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no man can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to walk in good works, which he prepared beforehand. When you were slaves of sin, you were free from righteousness. But what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death, just like the end of Egypt was destruction. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, have fruit unto holiness and its end, everlasting life. If you have been justified by believing in Jesus, then your salvation will be complete at the return of Jesus, and you should live that way. Do this, knowing the time. Now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. So when we first believed, we were made righteous in Christ. He brought us out of the world and joined us to Jesus. But we're not yet what we will be. He saved us from the world in order that we would be finally and ultimately saved to be perfectly holy. And so there are many, many ways in which the Lord says the similar thing that he's saying here when he says, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And he's saying, persist in your repentance. And finally, he says, out of the house of bondage. Depend upon his power for that persistence, for that repentance. Egypt was too strong, against whom they were powerless. How much more strong, however, is our own sin? And if God has delivered us from the world and the fate that the world has, if God has delivered us from all that the world will do to us, Egypt was a house of bondage for them, then God alone is the one who can help us to stop sinning and to grow in righteousness and to grow in holiness. God is about to declare his law to Israel, and it's something that has to be kept from the heart. How can we keep the commandments of God from the heart? Only because God speaks to us as someone who has already saved us. He comes in verse 2 and he reminds them he's already saved them. And that's how they can keep his commandments. He speaks to them as the one who has brought them to himself and who has bound them to himself in covenant. He speaks to them as one by whose power they are enabled to live in the way that is required of them as his people. And so when God speaks to us all these words and he gives us all these other things, we are to remember also that he has given himself to be the power, the ability, the way by which we can do these things. If we learn everything else except that, and then we try to do it in our own strength, we will find it crushing and impossible, and one of two things will happen. Either we will be depressed and helpless and give up, or we'll start to water down what it means to walk with God and obey God, because we'll try and make it into something that seems keepable in our own strength, which is still folly. So let us not miss this last part, that if he is the one who delivers us from the house of bondage, then it is his power upon which we must depend in order to heed his word, in order to honor his servants, in order to reverence his name, in order to embrace that he has bound us to himself in covenant, in order to persist in our repentance, living more and more like that ultimate blessedness and holiness for which he has saved us from the world. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given us this portion of your word today as a family. We thank you for making great revelation of yourself to your people at Sinai. We thank you for making even greater revelation to your people of yourself in our Lord Jesus Christ, that grace and truth have come through him, and he has fully revealed you to us. And if we have seen him, we have seen the Father, and your Spirit makes the light of the knowledge of your glory to shine in our hearts in the face of Jesus Christ. And so we pray that all of these implications of who you are that we've just seen with respect to Israel at the mountain, that you would bring it home to us with even more meaning and more power, more effectiveness, because you have revealed yourself to us in Jesus, the Word made flesh. Glorify him unto our hearts and minds, that our thoughts, our emotions, our choices would be full of him all of our days in this life, and then perfectly in eternity. We ask it in his name. Amen.